Think about a mafia movie. You think about somebody putting a hit out on somebody. You think about guys walking the streets of New York, guys walking the streets of Chicago, and they were referred to as wise guys because they always seemed to know a little something that nobody else knew. They just seemed to be a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser, a little bit in tune with just the practical things in life. The Bible has a guy like that. We might not think of him in the phrase wise guy, but the Bible has a guy like that, and his name was Solomon. Amen. If you were to go back and study out the life of Solomon, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with Solomon because he was known as the wisest guy who ever lived. Solomon was the son of David. For those of you who don't know, David killed Goliath. David was the king. David had a bunch of kids. One of those kids was Solomon. When David died, Solomon inherited the throne of Israel. Now, I need you to understand some things here because I've got to give you some context before we get to the practical part. Solomon inherited being king. David was appointed being king. Big difference. God appointed David king when there was another king. God took David through some trials and some fires and some lonely experiences to prepare him to be king. Solomon grew up in the palace. Solomon grew up with the best of everything. Solomon was not a feared warrior like his father. He was not known for his military victories like his father. He was not known for being the strongest man in the kingdom like his father. He was not known for being appointed by God like his father. But as we look back and we read the Bible, we'll see that he was known for one thing, and that was wisdom. And what a powerful thing. And how he gets that wisdom is even more amazing and shows you how wise he was. If you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, you'll see that God appears to Solomon in a dream. And he tells Solomon he can ask for anything he wants. Kind of like a genie in a bottle, except you get one thing. Anything you want, I'll give you. I'll give you more money than anybody's ever had. I'll give you more fame than anybody has ever had. I'll give you more women than anybody has ever had. I'll give you more success than anybody has ever had. I'll give you more military victories than anybody has ever had. I'll give you more kingdoms, a larger footprint to rule than anybody has ever had. I'll give you revenge on all of your enemies. Somebody say amen, because I know in this crowd that's what we would have chose. Anything you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked God for the ability to lead people well and make good decisions. The ironic thing is, I think that shows the wisdom of Solomon before he ever asked for the wisdom. God is so pleased with that request that he gives Solomon wisdom unlike anybody before him or after him. The Bible says that back in the day, people traveled from all over the world just to hear Solomon speak. He was so wise. He had so much wisdom. There was no airplane to jump on. They would travel from all over the world. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I was at the concert last night, and a guy came up to me, and he told me, he said, "Man, I enjoy catching your sermons online when I can." I said, man, I appreciate that. I said, you ought to come check it out in person one Sunday. It's the difference between me and Solomon. Solomon, they traveled from all over the world. This man looked at me and said, man, I would love to, but I live in Jasper and it's such a far drive. They rode a camel across the world to hear Solomon. I can't get him to drive from Jasper to hear my wisdom. Kings, don't miss this. Kings of other kingdoms came to Solomon to ask him for advice. Queens came, don't miss this, because a woman would do this. Queens came to test him on his knowledge. His reputation spread. And because of his wisdom, he got all the other things. He became the wealthiest king of the time. He became the king of the largest footprint of all time. And he's known as the wisest man who ever lived. And Solomon begins to write down the wisdom that he has, and we call it the book of Proverbs. People come to me all the time and they tell me, I want to start reading my Bible. Where should I start? And I tell every one of them, you start in Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. Whatever day of the month it is, you read that chapter. If there's only 30 days in the month, you read two chapters the last day. I have been a believer since I was about 20 years old. And to this day, I read Proverbs every day. If you ever want to see how powerful the Word of God is, I read Proverbs every single day, and every single day, something is revealed to me that I haven't noticed before. It's Solomon just sitting down and sharing the wisdom that he has accumulated from leading people. And people from all over came to hear him, people of wealth and people of royalty. But what's amazing to me about Proverbs is it's not wisdom to kings. He wrote it to ordinary people. He wrote it to people who were trying to raise kids. He wrote it to business owners trying to make decisions. He wrote it to young adults trying to choose the right path. People who were trying not to make stupid mistakes. He wrote it for us. There's not a person breathing who couldn't read the book of Proverbs and walk away smarter than when they started. Proverbs is essentially Solomon sitting down and saying, this is how life works. He's telling them, I've made good decisions. I've made bad decisions. I've watched people succeed. And I've watched people fail. Let me save you some pain. How many of you grew up in the South? How many of you had a grandpa who sat on the front porch in a rocking chair and you probably didn't even realize it at the time you were hanging out with him and he was just giving you wisdom? He was telling you things that at the time maybe didn't seem important, but as you grew up, you go back and you remember those things. The good and the bad. Well, my children, there's times I come to them and say, hey, as someone who's been where you're at and has done it well, can I tell you something? More times than not, I go to my children and say, hey, as someone who has been where you're at and royally effed it up, can I tell you something? I think the most frustrating thing about having children, how many of you have children? How many of you want to kill your children on a regular basis? How many of you have a teenager? How many of you have a teenage girl? I thought teenage girls were tough. I thought teenage girls would be the death of me. And then I had that little shit. If that offends you, I'm sorry. There's no other biblical word I know to say for him. And the funny thing is, I thought I was wise, but Christine was the wise man. She told me when he was 3 years old, that's going to be the one. I said, no, it's going to be Emily, because Emily's like you. And she said, he's like you. We got stuff falling out. Our birds' heads are falling off and everything. Everything's falling apart here. It's so hot the lights won't even step. You're fighting a losing battle. Lay it down, Rod. It's going to fall off 500 more times. He wrote Proverbs for people like us. And we're going to take just a couple of weeks, and I'm just going to take some individual verses, and we're going to talk about those verses. Some of you are really not going to like this. I'm thinking about in 2027 staying in Proverbs for 52 weeks. There's that much wisdom in it. There's so much wisdom. It's not where the chapter flows together. It's wisdom in this verse. And then the next verse is just another nugget of wisdom. It was a Twitter post before Twitter existed. My favorite and probably the most practical, probably the verse that'll impact your life more than any other is Proverbs 4:23. And the Bible says, and above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. It's a really good place to start today. If we're going to live the life that we were created for, make no mistake about it, just like that song said, you were created for more. God does not make mistakes. God does not make junk. God does not make plan Bs. You might have been a surprise to mommy and daddy. You did not surprise God. God created you. He formed you. He told Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb, and I called you to do great things. God called you, shaped you, and formed you for more. So many of us never lived the life we were created for, because everything flows from this verse. We protect a lot of areas in our life, but I don't know that we grasp this area. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything, not some things, everything you do flows from it. Here's what I need you to understand, number one, today. Listen to me. What has your heart gets your life. You might not even realize it, but what gets your heart gets your life. Above all else. Above all else. Not after everything else, not if you have time, not when life settles down, but above all else, guard your heart. Solomon, being the wisest man who ever lived, being the ultimate wise guy, he understood something. Your life follows your heart. Listen, I know it's hot today, and I know we got a church full of white folks, but are you awake today? I said, your life follows your heart. About three of you are going to grasp what I'm telling you today, and it's going to change your life today. You're going to leave here a new person because you're going to make decisions today that impact the rest of your life. The other 97% of you are going to leave here talking about how hot it was, complaining how long-winded Gary was. And oh, by the way, if you, after me not preaching for 2 weeks, if you did anything but leave your crock pot on low, you made a bad decision. Everything flows from the heart. If your heart drifts, your marriage drifts. If your heart drifts, your faith drifts. If your heart drifts, your priorities drift. If your heart drifts, your relationships drift. If your heart drifts, your purpose drifts. If your heart drifts, your calling drifts. If your heart drifts, your finances drift. You say, what do you mean, Gary? Show me where your money goes, and I'll show you where your heart is. Not when you have time, not when it's convenient, not once the kids are grown, not once your business is successful, not once life settles down. He says, above all else. Of all the wisdom Solomon gave us in the book of Proverbs, he elevates this one above everything else. 31 chapters of wisdom, and he says, above all else, guard your heart. Here's the deal. When we hear the word heart, we immediately think what? Emotions. We think romance. We think Hallmark movies. We think feelings. It's not what Solomon was talking about. You cheapen the word here if you put an English definition to it. In the Bible, the heart was the control center for your life. Let me repeat that, because that was good preaching if a white boy is doing it. I said, in the Bible, the heart is the control center of your life. It was your desires. It was your affections. It was your values. It was your motivation. Your heart was the deepest part of who you are. The heart was where decisions were born. The heart is where your priorities were established. The heart was what ultimately drives the direction of your life. And Solomon comes along, the wisest man who ever lived, and says, above all else, before you do anything else, guard your heart. Because whatever captures your heart eventually controls your life. You know, the funny thing is Jesus came along and he taught the exact same thing. Look what he says in Matthew 6, 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, and treasure doesn't just mean finances, it's whatever you place value in, there your heart is. Jesus is saying your heart always follows what you value most. Show me your calendar, and I'll show you your heart. I don't like that one. Show me your calendar, and I'll show you your heart. Show me your spending habits, and I can tell you what has your heart. Show me what you think about when nobody else is around. Stand close, preacher. Not going to be a lot of amens today. I can tell you what has your heart. Whatever has your heart eventually gets your life. For some people, money has their heart. For some people, success has their heart. For some people, significance has their heart. For some people, approval has their heart. For some people, politics has their heart. For some people, something as simple as comfort has their heart. Fear has some of your hearts. Whatever has your heart eventually gets your life. That's why Solomon says, above all else, guard it. Because if you lose your heart, eventually you lose everything else. Now, here's the deal. I'm not much of a fisherman. Shocker, I know. I don't understand fishing. We've got some men in this church, and they love to fish. I like the idea of fishing. I like the idea of being one with nature. I like the illusion of fishing. Standing along the riverbank, is that where you fish, in a river? Can you fish in a river? I don't know nothing about fishing. Listen, I like the idea of it. I wanted to learn how to, I don't even know what you call it. What I wanted to learn how to do? I wanted to learn how to fly fish. Yeah, because you got to stand in the middle of the river and wear waders, and I thought the waders looked cool, and I want to stand out there and whip my wrist and catch this thing, and I heard there was an art to it, and it looked really cool. And then at the Georgia Outdoor Festival that I tried to put on, I tried to fling a fly fish thing in my jobber, and it went nowhere, and I was no longer down with fishing. But I did put on the Georgia Outdoor Festival and Expo, and I learned a lot about fishing. There's a lot of fishermen there. And you know what fishermen do when they ain't fishing? They talk about fishing. Well, I'm the promoter putting the show on. I got to know a little bit about it to talk about it. I'm listening to these two guys talk, and one of the guys said something that caught my attention. He said, everybody knows fish don't get caught because they're stupid. I thought fish were stupid. I don't know about fish, but they seem stupid to me. They bite a fake hook, they get caught, they get ate. I thought fish were stupid. John, did you know fish are not stupid? I didn't. John's a fisherman. I didn't know that. He said, they get caught. This is good. Because something fake grabs their attention. He said, something shiny looks appealing. It looks harmless. He said, the Lord promises something, and they never see the hook. Listen, I've heard some black preachers preach good. A white one's getting to do it today. This is what he said. Hold on. He said, the fish only sees what he wants. Holy smokes, the enemy works the same way. What he does is he comes along. Very few people wake up one morning and say, man, my life is great. You know what? I got nothing better to do. I'm just going to go ruin it today. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what? Everything is going great in my life, and today's the day I'm going to ruin my marriage. Nobody wakes up one day and says, you know what? I got nothing better going on in my life, and I'm bored. Today, I'm going to ruin my relationship with God. Nobody wakes up and says, today, because I haven't done anything else, today is going to be the day that I wake up and I just blow up everything. No. It starts with the heart drift. Nobody's first drug is heroin. Nobody wakes up one day and says, today is the day I'm shooting heroin in my arm and I've never done anything else. Starts with something that seems a little more innocent. And that don't give you a good enough high. And you got to go to the next high. Then someone comes along and promises a little bit more, and suddenly you're addicted to something that you never even knew you wanted in your life. The enemy, listen. The enemy doesn't start with your life. He starts with your heart. Because he knows if he can get your heart, eventually he'll get your life. He comes along and he gets you up one morning and you're running late and you don't got time, and you say, man, today I'm not starting my day in prayer. I'll catch it on the flip side tomorrow. Today, I guess things went a little bit crazy and I don't got time to read my Bible. I don't got today to start my day with God. And what happens is it's easier after one day to do it the second day, the third day. Next thing you know, it's been 30 days and you haven't had one-on-one time with God and you haven't been building the relationship and you don't understand what's happening. What's happening is drift happens. We went on a cruise recently. Here's what you need to understand about me on a cruise. I'm good for about 24 hours. 24 hours on the boat, I'm good, man. I'm shaking it. I'm not really shaking it at the party, but I'm watching everybody else shake it at the party and thinking that if I had a few more drinks, I'd shake it at the party, and then we're having fun and we're going to the comedy show and we're up. And then by day two, I'm bored. Now, my wife, she don't get bored. She can go sit by the pool she's like a Waffle House, baby, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not take the holidays off. Give her a pool and give her a beach. I got to find stuff to do. And here's what you don't know about a cruise. There's a lot of interesting things to do that you might not want to go to. You can go play bingo. If you're my son, you can lie about your age and pick up older girls. Luke walking around, he got a Clemson keychain hanging out. I said, well, you got the, he just made a Clemson. I told him I was on a recruiting trip. Just like his mama, just like Christine. Listen, I'm just kidding. So I begin to go, there's an art gallery on the boat. I went in the art gallery. I went to the bingo thing. And then there was sports trivia and friends trivia and all kinds of stuff. But there's also a thing where they talk to you about the inner workings of the cruise ship. The navigation of the cruise ship. And they talk about how important it is to know the coordinates of where you're going. And they said you can get one coordinate off, and in a 12-hour period be 100, I remember the exact number, 183 miles off course. Just from an inch off. Just from a coordinate off. That's how drift happens. It slowly begins to leak out of you. The heart drifts a little bit at first. Your wife irritates you. And you see your buddy over there and you think, man, just she was more like her. If she can make fried chicken, and the devil's drifting. That's what happened to David when David had an affair. The Bible starts that story off and it says, when a time when kings went to war, his men are all fighting, David's the king and he's home. He's not where he should have been. He goes up on the roof, gets a little bit of sun, looks across the thing, sees Bathsheba over there. One thing leads to another. The heart drifted first and then the life followed. This is what Jesus said. It said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus says your life eventually reveals your heart. The fruit always reveals the root. You can look at a seed and not know the difference between a seed, but guess what? When it begins to bear fruit, you know what kind of seed it was. A pear tree seed has never produced an apple. An apple seed has never produced a pear. What you put in your heart and what is in your heart will come out in activities. If I had a cup up here and I knocked it over, had a cup of water and I knocked it over, guess what would come out of that cup? Water. If I had a cup of coffee up here and I knocked over that cup of coffee, guess what would come out of that cup? Coffee. If I knocked this energy drink over, guess what would come out of it? God's nectar. What is on the inside will always come out on the outside. Same thing is true with our lives. Pressure does not create character. Pressure reveals character. When life squeezes you, whatever's in your heart comes out of your heart. Bitterness is in there, bitterness comes out. If anger's in there, anger comes out. If fear's in there, fear comes out. If faith is in there, faith comes out. You ever seen people and life throws them a curveball, they go through hard times, how they react to that hard time shows you what was inside of them in the first place. The question is, what's currently in your heart? He says, above all else, guard your heart for everything. I need you to understand something today. Your finances flow from your heart. Your relationships flow from your heart. Your parenting flows from your heart. Your integrity flows from your heart. Your success flows from your heart. How you treat your children flows from your heart. How you treat people who have less than you flows from your heart. How you treat people who disagree with you flows from your heart. Your faith flows from your heart. Oh, don't miss this, baby. Your future flows from your heart. So Solomon comes along and he says, guard your heart. Which really leads us to the next question, why is it so important to guard it? And then number two, I want you to know is there's a hit out on your heart. There's a hit out on your heart. There's no mafia book or no mafia movie that doesn't have a hit in it. Where they're trying to take somebody out. I need you to understand something today. I'm smoking what I'm selling when I say this. I believe there is a God. I know it's hot. Don't fall asleep on me today. And in order for there to be a God, there has to be a devil. I believe the devil is real. And he has put a hit out on your heart. Solomon essentially telling us, listen, he's saying put protection around your heart because there's somebody who wants to take it out. There's forces actively working to pull your heart away from God. There's the world. The world is constantly trying to shape our views. The world is, you ever notice, isn't it amazing how contrary the world and their views is to the Word of God's views? The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice Paul doesn't say that the world might influence you. He just assumes it will. He's just saying do not conform to it. You don't have to turn the news on very long, scroll through social media very long, watch television very long. Culture is constantly trying to tell us what should matter and what should not matter. More money matters. More success matters. More followers matter. More stuff matters. More comfort matters. More attention matters. More approval matters. The world is coming along and constantly promising fulfillment that only Jesus delivers. The world's got a hit on your heart. The flesh, let's be honest, sometimes we got to take responsibility for ourselves. I know that's hard. Because God forbid it be our fault. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful. Above all else, above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This may not be very popular. But one of the worst pieces of advice that we give people, just follow your heart. Let me give you some advice. Don't follow your heart. The heart's broken. The heart is selfish. Your heart lies to you. Your heart wants things that aren't always good for you. If I allowed my heart to lead me every day, I'd eat cheeseburgers every day. I can't eat. Why can't I eat bread? What's wrong with me? I can't eat bread. It messes me up. It does something. Makes me hurt, cramp, do whatever. Last night, I'm running around ragging. My boy Zach's there. Zach, raise your hand. Zach, going to smash it, burgers. Zach, killing. If you live in Kennesaw, go to this restaurant in downtown Kennesaw, one of our most popular food trucks at our festival. And I had ate all day, and I was feeling flush. And I look over there, Zach, and I look at Zach, and I'm not thinking. I say, Zach, man, can you please go make me a burger? Zach comes back with this burger. And I thought, man, I didn't tell him not to put it on a bun. And he comes back, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to take it off the bun when he gets back. And I opened up that clam shell. And it was like a light radiated from this burger bun. Like it had been dipped in the goodness of lard or butter or beef tallow or what, and it had been on the grill, and he didn't give me one patty, he gave me two patties, and it had cheese oozing out the side. Good God Almighty, that's good preaching today. And it had bacon on it, and I opened it, and even the police officer next to me, he said, oh my. And the flesh came over me, and I forgot to take it off. When I ate the entire hamburger in about 7.9 seconds. And I didn't think about it until about 3 o'clock this morning. And I woke up from a dead sleep, and it felt like someone had stuck a knife in my side. And I'm like, I'm holding my side. And like any good husband, I'm trying to moan loudly where my wife will wake up nonchalantly and ask me what's wrong, and she did not. And I was in pain. I'm telling you, the heart will tell you to eat cheeseburgers every day. The heart will tell you you don't need to have that difficult conversation. The heart will tell you to justify your bad decisions. The problem isn't that we don't listen to ourselves enough. The problem is we listen to ourselves too much. Your heart's a terrible leader. So we got the world. We got our flesh, and we got the devil. Like I said, we believe there's a dude named the devil. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's his routine. He don't start by killing you. He don't start by destroying you. He starts by stealing what? Your heart.
That's right.
Good God Almighty. He's a thief. Steal, kill. He starts by, he rarely destroys a life overnight. He steals a little compromise. He steals a little bitterness. He steals a little unforgiveness. He steals a little bit of pride, a little bit of resentment, a little bit of distraction, a little bit of drift. And then once he steals, he kills and destroys. That's why guarding your heart matters so much. The devil knows if he can gain your affection, he can influence your direction. He says, guard your heart. And I'm going to get done. And actually, we are going to get out of here somewhat early. So what are we going to do? He says, guard your heart. Here's my problem with preachers. They tell us what the Bible says, guard your heart, and they don't tell us how to do it. You got to quit doing X, Y, Z. Well, okay, awesome. Tell me how to do it. That's the amazing thing about this book. It tells you what to do. Here's what we got to do. We got to build a fence around our heart. If we're going to guard it, we got to build a fence around it. Solomon says, first of all, what has your heart get your life? He says, second of all, there's a battle for your heart. Then he comes along and says, here's how you guard your heart. You build a fence around it. If you own land or have livestock, you build fences. If you know anything about me, I go through phases in life. That's how I know I was called to be a pastor, because it's one of the few phases I never got over in life. It's how I knew I was called to do events. I've been doing them 11 years now. I never got over it. But I went through a phase where I wanted to own a farm. Farmer Gary. Can you imagine that? Farmer Gary. Sierra was my real estate agent, an encouraging real estate agent, nicely told me, are you sure you want land? I want land. And we found a 49-acre farm. It even had cattle on it. They didn't come with the farm, but it had cattle on it. I was going to be a cattle farmer. Oh, yeah, I was going to have hogs, too. That's right. Yeah, I had this idea that I was going to have hogs, too. I forgot about that. Yeah. Yeah, because I was going to Yeah, it's a whole story. And we found 49 acres in Talking Rock. And it had a 10,000-square-foot barn on it, and they'd taken 2,500 square feet and made a house. Now, not like these nice barn dominiums you see nowadays. It was rough. And it had a big horse stable, and I'd convince Christine, boy, she's going to have all these horses. And had a pond, and I was going to go fish. John, I was going to go fish in the pond. I don't even know how to fish, and I was going to go fish in the pond. And it was awesome. And I brought David out there, because Sierra, she wasn't going to walk the land. She was going to sell it at home, but David was. So me and David went off on a walk. He said, you don't buy land until you've walked the entire perimeter. Have you ever walked the perimeter of 49 acres? A lot. That's how I kind of knew I wasn't cut out to be a farmer. But I'll never forget David saying something. We're walking, we're trotting through the fields or they're called pastures, whatever they're called, in the woods. And he said, man, I got to tell you one nice thing about this property. He said, all 49 acres is fenced in. He said, can't have a farm if it ain't fenced in. I asked why, because I didn't know why you couldn't. He looked at me like I was an idiot. He said, well, something's got to keep the predators out and keep the livestock in. I was like, oh, that makes sense. We walked around and we did it. We went to put an offer in. The day we went to put an offer in, Governor Kemp shut down Georgia for COVID. They pulled it off the market. I like to think God shut down the entire state of Georgia to keep me from being a farmer. Because I look back on that now and I don't know what I was thinking. But think about it. You build a swimming pool in your backyard, what's the first thing you do? You put a fence around it. Keep young children out where they can be protected. So if we're going to guard our heart, we've got to put a fence around it. Fence number one, we've got to spend time with God daily. I cannot emphasize this enough. If this is the only dose of God you get every week, you're struggling. It's bad enough that I'm your preacher, but I don't care if Charles Stanley was your preacher, the greatest preacher who ever lived, whoever you want to name it. If all you get is on Sunday morning, all you get of God, you ain't guarding your heart. You can't guard something you never inspect. I did learn this on Yellowstone. Yellowstone wasn't out then, but I learned it years later had I bought the farm. I remember on Yellowstone one time they said about once a week you got to go check the fences. You got to inspect them. I'm not cut out to inspect fences. So again, God protected me. But we've got to inspect the fence around our heart. Most Christians want a strong relationship with God and they spend no time with Him. Imagine if you did that in your marriage. Oh, that's right, most of you do, and that's why your marriage is what it is. The strongest hearts are not built in church on Sunday. They're built in private Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. I've hidden it in my heart. They may not sin against you. He said, I've got so deep in your word that it's hidden in my heart. So guess what happens when the enemy comes along to attack? It gets ambushed by the word that is in there. But if you don't put nothing in there, it doesn't work. Fence number two, we're going to be careful what we allow in. Every fence has a gate and every gate has a gatekeeper. You're the gatekeeper of your heart. Christine is not the gatekeeper of my heart. Our elders in this church, they provide insight, they help me, but they are not the gatekeepers of my heart. They cannot stop me from doing something wrong if I want to do something wrong. I'll never forget when I lost everything at 33 years old. I was in the Ingles. Afterwards, a few months later, a guy came up to me, and I saw him coming down the aisle. I was like, here we go. I had hurt the dude. He had went to my last church. And he said, I can't believe you'd lie to me. And I thought to him, I was lying to everybody. Why do you think you're special? And I don't mean that in an arrogant way. My point is, he couldn't stop me from lying to him. I was lying to myself. You got to be careful what you allow in. You decide what voices get influenced. You decide what enters your mind. Philippians 4, David hit on this 2 weeks ago. He says, this is Paul talking. We just got out of a series on Philippians. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He says, finally, this is after he's done all of all of Philippians. He says, finally, let me hit you with one more thing. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent, think about such things. You got to be careful what you allow in. The problem with so many of you is you allow nothing but negativity in your life. You allow nothing but fear in your life. You allow nothing but outrage in your life. You allow nothing but drama in your life, and then you wonder why your life is drama. Let me tell you a great way to tell you someone's life's full of drama. When they use this phrase, I don't do drama. Yeah, you do, because everybody around you is freaking drama. What do you allow? Do you allow truth in there? Do you allow positivity in there? Do you allow success in there? Do you allow joy in there? Here's whatever you're looking for, you'll find it. I said, whatever you're looking for, you'll find it. Whatever gets in, eventually comes out. You cannot continually consume trash and expect spiritual health. The heart works like a garden. Whatever you water grows. And no, I don't know anything about garden. I just heard that cliche and thought it worked. So we found out today that I am not a farmer, I am not a gardener, I'm not a fisherman. God, I have a lot of negativity in Gary today. Fence number three, deal with hard issues quickly. Amen. One of the greatest mistakes people make is allowing things to live in their heart that should have been removed years ago. Bitterness, jealousy, pride, resentment, hurt. Most people do not realize these things are literally poisoning them. I've shared with you before, I live by what I call a code. I have a code. I think everyone has a code, whether they realize it or not. It's some things in my life that are important to me. They might not be important to you, but they're important to me. One of my code that I live by is run to confrontation. People interpret that as I love confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But here's what I hate worse than confrontation. Playing the confrontation out in my head for 2 weeks before I confront. Replaying how it's going to go down. Christine, sometimes she's like, who are you talking to? Nobody. She goes, oh, you're having a conversation with somebody in your head. She goes, who's got you mad? I said, no one's got me. She goes, your jaw's locked and you're mouthing things. You're playing it out in your head. Why don't you just go deal with it? Listen. I don't care what you put into your heart. Issues are going to arise. You know why? We're human. We're not perfect. Our name's not Jesus. So you deal with hard issues quickly. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You got to deal with it quickly. You know, the thing about roots is they grow underground before anyone sees them. That's why they say when you get rid of roots, you got to get it out and you got to pull it. And you ever pull a root up out of the ground, there's more underneath. I do know about that because I've never had a nice yard. We have a yard full of weeds, and I'm good with that. Nobody sees them at first, but they grow. And eventually what happens is by you not dealing with them, those heart issues, they'll affect your marriage. Eventually they'll affect your parenting. Eventually they'll affect your friendships. Eventually they will affect your walk with God, where what starts in the heart never stays in the heart. Now here's the irony of this entire message, and I'm done. The wisest man who ever lived gave it to us. And eventually, if you go study out the life of Solomon, he ignored his own advice. The wisest man who ever lived stopped guarding his heart. He allowed other loves to compete with his love for God. And if you see Solomon, you'll see over time he slowly drifted. And the power of God left him. The power of the kingdom left him. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Guard it. Protect it. Build fences around it. So maybe the question today as we close out, Melissa, if you'll come up here, please. Maybe the question today is not how is my behavior, because your behavior is just a product of your heart. So not how is your behavior, how is your heart? Jesus didn't come to simply improve your behavior. He came to transform your heart. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So as you think about the behaviors in your life and the external factors, you can dwell on those. But at the end of the day, they're just a symptom of your heart. So how's your heart? Above all else, guard your heart. Are you spending time with God? Are you dealing with the things that need to be dealt with quickly? Are you gatekeeping your heart to make sure what comes in? I didn't ask if I could use this example, but I'm going to use it. I don't know if you remember years ago, Kylie. Kylie's our drummer. Kylie had addiction for a long time. How long have you been clean, Kylie? 15 years. Kylie's been clean 15 years. Me and Kylie have been on vacations. One of my best friends in the world. Anybody remember the show Breaking Bad? I love that show, Breaking Bad. And I remember one day we were on our way to vacation. I asked Kylie, I said, man, you ever watch the show Breaking Bad? He said, once, and I quit watching it. I said, oh, why? I'm not an addict. I don't see good. He goes, that show triggered me. You know what Kylie was doing? He was guarding his heart. Is Breaking Bad a bad show? Wasn't for me. It was a trigger for him. How mature of him to know he had to guard his heart. That's what guarding your heart looks like. How's your heart?